Thank you, Steve. Thanks for that great welcome. Yes, we had a really wonderful weekend. My wife, first of all, sends her love to everyone. She did the ladies' retreat last year, loved the church, and I think you loved her as well. You're going to find out, as once somebody said to me, was I the best preacher in our church? And I said, I'm not even the best preacher in my house. So you'll find that out in about 30 minutes. Robin, and it's been great to spend another weekend with Robin. Robin and I have been like an old married couple for 29 years now. We've been doing this here. It used to be Robin went to my church and then I went to Robin's church. That's what fame does for you. But I've been very humble about it, haven't I, Robin? I remember, fairly humble. We were on a drive time radio program once. Do you remember that? California, I remember. Anyway, we were on a St. Patrick's Day joint call, and the guy who was running the show, you know, he was top of the morning to you. You know, it was all the Irish stuff. But the first question he asked was, "What's it like to have Robin Mark in your church?" I mean, it's too much for a man to bear. Anyway, this morning, what I'm going to do, I hope, is to talk to you about the story in Matthew chapter 14 where Jesus and Peter walk upon the water. So I've subtitled it, and I stole the title from John Ortberg's book, If You Want to Walk in the Water, You've Got to Get Out of the Boat. So that's kind of my thrust today. So let's read the story. So it's Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. And after he dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone. And the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before the dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. And Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." The Bible is, among other things, a list of unforgettable walks that people make with him. There's the hard walk of Abraham and Isaac to Mount Moriah. There's the liberating walk of Moses along the Red Sea. There's that incredible triumphant walk of Joshua around Jericho. And there's Paul's, I suppose, interrupted walk to Damascus. But I think probably the greatest walk of all that we read of in Scripture is Peter's walk when he got out of the boat and walked upon the water. And in a sense today, what I want to do is to give an invitation to everyone who, like Peter, by getting out of the boat, want to experience something more of the presence and the power of God. So I'm using this story this morning as a picture of what of doing with God's help what we could never do on our own. There's always a pattern in life when God wants to use you and improve you and to challenge you. First of all, there's always a call. God asks ordinary people to engage in extraordinary acts of trust for him. Now, the problem is, whenever we get one of those calls, it comes across as an invitation, but actually, more often than not, it's a command. I don't know if you've ever experienced that in your life. You kind of hear the voice of God. I don't mean audibly, but you feel the Lord prompting you to do something, and you think the Lord's saying to you, "Look, I just want to make a suggestion to you, and everything's okay in your life, and you're feeling comfortable, and it doesn't put you out too much, and it doesn't embarrass you in any way. I wonder, would you possibly consider, I mean, take a couple of days over it, but you know, would you possibly consider getting out of the boat and walking on the water?" When in actual fact, more often than not, it's a command. And we, as you know, Northern Ireland has had their troubles over the years. In 1972, I was posting a letter in our general post office on Royal Avenue in the centre of Belfast. And I got a poke in the back. Somebody put me in the back and looked around. And there were two soldiers standing behind me. And I looked at them, and he said to me, "You're under arrest for murder and attempted murder." And I said, "You know, thank you, you know." I said, "It's you." And he said, "No, under Special Powers Act, subsection 2412, he said, you're under arrest." And then he said these words, never forget them. He said, "Would you mind coming with me?" Now, when someone has a Sterling submachine gun stuck in your rib cage, and they say politely, "Would you mind coming with me?" You get the picture. It's not an invitation, okay? It may be phrased very carefully, but it is a command. And more often than not, when God speaks to us, it's a command. We think it's a nice invitation. And God does invite us sometimes. I know, don't get me wrong, but more often than not, it is a command. And so God invites us, /commands us, to get out of the boat and walk in the water. Incidentally, I didn't do it. Okay, I just want to make it clear. Not guilty. Got out after about 4 hours. The second thing is there's always fear. And I know that, please don't get me wrong, you know, you'll be thinking, well, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. But the reality is, of course, when you're asked to do something new, there's always a knot in your stomach, isn't there? And I always think, when God says to you, "Fear not," that's the time to be very afraid. You know, because God's going to ask you to do something which may well make you afraid. That's why he says, before he says it, "Fear not." Does that make sense to you? But there's always a knot in your stomach. But God asks ordinary people to do scary things. Number three, I think there's always reassurance. God promises his presence, and God says that he'll be with you. But I think there's always a decision. I think there's always a yes or a no. People get to make the choice. God most often doesn't push you out there. There's a sense in which the command /invitation is phrased in a way that it is gentle, and we mistake it simply as an invitation, but we get the choice to say, "No, thank you." And the reality is that whenever God wants to use us and improve us in the best way and challenge us to get out of our boat, whatever that might be, what you find is this, that there's always a changed heart. Every time you hear the voice of God and you obey, something changes. And you find it, in the best sense, easier to do it the next time. And every time you say no, something changes. God doesn't change towards you. God still loves you. But you change. You become a little bit harder, a little bit more resistant, a little bit more cynical, and a little bit, probably, I suppose, unable to respond in the way that you might have in the past. But God wants to use all of us to do extraordinary things. The second thing is, before you get to that stage, you have to settle the issue. Do you trust God? It's a real trust issue. There are lots of things in my life that I've had to step out in faith in. I was thinking the other day, I was talking to Priscilla about it, but whenever we bought the original building that we're in now, in Belfast, it cost us £520,000. I think I told this story before. But we couldn't raise the money. So about a dozen of us who had our own house, we didn't own our house, but we had a loan on it. What we did was we took an extra mortgage on our house and put the equity into it. But we had to really settle the issue that we trust God and everything would be okay. I find that is a real issue with people. Funny, I travel a lot by plane. Obviously, I didn't swim over here or anything like that. But I've historically been a bit of a nervous traveler, and it's probably because I know a little bit too much about airplanes, and I've made it my business. And you know, so if you're a nervous flyer, just do that there, okay? But you know, when you're taking off, that's the most dangerous time. Because your plane can stall. A lot of planes, they get up, and what happens is something happens, and they shouldn't go, but the whole principle of aerodynamics, just move on. Anyway, to this day, whenever we're about to take off, I reach over and hold my wife's hand, and I say, "This is the most dangerous time," you know. And And it really upsets her. She'd stop that. And one night I was coming into Belfast City Airport, and I was on it's called a 340 shorts plane, and it's like a cement mixer on wheels, you know, it's one of those kind of, and you come in, we had to come in sideways, and at the last minute, Robin, you've been there, the wind is so coming into the harbour, and you flip around at the last minute. I was so frightened. It was one of the ones where the stewardess sits beside you, because there wasn't enough room in the plane for her to have her own seat, and I stood up and started to speak very loudly in a heavenly language. I really did. And she grabbed me by the hand and said, "Sit down, son." After that, I said, "I need to sort something out here." And I went to talk to one of the commercial pilots in our church. And he gave me the best, he said this to me, and it really changed everything. He said, I told him about my fears and when it was windy and turbulence. And he said this, I want you to listen to this. He said, "We don't want to die either, Paul." That really helped me. I don't know about you, but does that give you a bit of comfort, doesn't it? He goes. I don't do anything. He says, we've got a little saying, and it's that there's any doubt, there is no doubt. He says, we don't take risks. And he said, before you get onto that plane, you have to settle the issue, Paul, you trust the pilot. And I'd say, flipping that over, but before you get out of the boat, you have to settle the issue, do you trust God? Because sometimes when you embark on something new for God, and God has prompted you and invited you and commanded you to do something, and you step out of your boat, you find that you like Peter, you start to sink, and you've still got to trust God and say, Lord, this was the right thing to do. So can you trust the pilot? Getting back to our passage now, just thinking about it, what makes a water walker? Well, first of all, water walkers, I think, recognize the presence of God. The disciples are in trouble. The very person who could help them wasn't around. That was Jesus. And suddenly, about 3 o'clock in the morning, excuse me, he appears on, he appears. And of course, number one, they don't recognize him. Number two, they think he's a ghost, because there's somebody in the middle of a storm walking upon the water. And you kind of think, what's actually going on here? You know, what's happening? What's Jesus up to? Now, in Mark's version of the story, he says this, that Jesus intended to, and it's very important, pass them by. Now, interestingly, every time you read that particular phrase in Scripture, in the Greek, almost every time, what we call a theophany or a Christophany, the appearance of God. For instance, Moses in the Old Testament hid himself in the cleft of the rock, and what happened? God passed by. Elijah goes to the top of the mountain, and God, he's not in the storm, he's not in the wind, but the Lord passes by. Same word. It's a technical term to refer to the appearance of God. I'll read it out to you. They're defining moments when God made striking and temporary appearances on earth to select an individual or a group for the purpose of communicating a message. God wants to give them a revelation of who he really is. Why? He's about to ask them to do something extraordinary. What is that? Get out of the boat and walk on the water. So it's not that Jesus intends to pass them by. He's passing by. He's passing by. He wants to capture something of their heart. Why? He's about to issue an invitation to them. And in particular, Peter was the only one who responded to that. And I think it's really important to note that there are times in our lives, and they don't happen every day. They can do, but more often than not, they don't. You get moments. The Bible, in using the word time, there's the word chronos, you know, where we get our word chronologically, or, you know, a synchronized time. But there's another word for time in Scripture, and it's kairos. It's kind of that moment when God intervenes from heaven onto earth to create a moment to give people a revelation of who he is, because he wants to speak to them. And I find in my life there have been times when God has just broken through and I've caught a revelation. There's been a God moment, a kairos moment, a now moment. God breaks through because he's about to ask me to do something. I got one of those in 2008 when we were about to build our building, and it was a £11 million building, and I was planning that, you know, staying on pastoring the church for another 12, maybe 15 years to see the whole thing through and pay the debt off. And I was listening to, I'd invited a speaker to come, and a younger man, and as I was listening to him, I felt one of those Kairos moments. And the Lord spoke to me, I felt, and said, "That's your successor." And I remember saying, "Well, how's that going to work? Because I'm not going anywhere." And I had this bit of a dialogue. But I look back on it and I realize it was a moment when Jesus passed by. I think, you know, every Sunday is a moment when Jesus passes by. You get a chance, if you've got eyes to see him, to get a revelation of the greatness and glory of God. I mean, you capture that moment and something happens. It's because he's about to ask you to do something extraordinary. What is that? Get out of your boat and walk in the water. Water walkers recognize God's presence. Number two, in our passage, I love this. Water walkers discern between faith and foolishness. We kind of, when we tell this story, we always say, "And Peter whipped off his clothes, plunged onto the water, and away he went." There he is, old impetuous Peter. But actually, Peter says, "If it's you, Lord, tell me to come." Peter's not stupid. He wants to know that Jesus thinks it's a good idea before he gets out onto the water. Ha ha! Because this story is not primarily about risk, it's about obedience. There are people who think the Christian life is primarily about risk. But of course, it means that we have to discern between what might be an authentic call of God and what might be an impulsive, emotional, even foolish impulse on our part. That's why it's a good idea to find out if Jesus thinks it's a good idea. That's why, personally, I'm part of a local church. Because there are a lot of wise people around who, when I said, "I'm going to do this," they said, "No, just hold on a second." And I think it's really important that when God speaks to you, there's something very powerful about asking for advice and for clarity. And I think it's really important. I suppose I wonder, as I speak to you individually and maybe as a church, you know, that I think the Lord in the future is going to ask you to do some really outlandish things. You need to make sure Jesus thinks it's a good idea. That's okay. That's okay. But Peter's very wise. He discerns between an authentic call of God and what is an impulse on his part. And I urge you to do that, not to restrain you in any way, but to simply say, "Hey, it's okay to, whenever you're in a meeting like this and somebody says something and you go, 'Right, I'm going to sell my house and move to Timbuktu,' hey, just say, 'Lord, would you confirm that by the mouth of a couple of witnesses?' Okay?" But water walkers eventually get out of the boat. Water walkers, I think, see and expect problems. It's interesting, Peter does it. Eventually, "Is it you, Lord? Bid me come, come." Peter, you know, gets over the guardrail, puts his foot on the water, and he starts to walk in the water. And then reality begins to set in. And it says this, "He saw the wind." I love that. You kind of think, Peter, in the middle of a storm. You know, I mean, did you not see the wind before you got out of the boat? Is there something? What is wrong with you people? You know, and of course he begins to see the wind, and the wind has been there all along. And actually, that's what happens to us. You know, you take a step of faith, you hear the voice of God, the Lord gives you that command, and you step out in faith, and something happens, and then all hell breaks loose. All hell breaks loose. You're full of vigor, full of enthusiasm, full of passion, and then suddenly, you know, things begin to happen, setbacks, opposition, and you see the wind, but of course the wind has always been there. And I think wise people, when they're getting out of the boat, recognize that even when you have an authentic call of God and God says, "Time to do something and move out, start something new, or do something you haven't done before," actually, it doesn't always go smoothly. Every one of us have ever tried to do anything like that will always say that. There's always opposition. If God thinks it's a good idea, Satan thinks it's a bad idea. So you get this, you get this idea of people then saying, well, in that case, Paul, I'm not going to do anything. Of course, the ironic thing is that when you get out of the boat, you face the wind. But the strange thing is that by staying in the boat, there's no guarantee of safety. Yeah. See, most of us think if we never ruffle our own boat, if we never actually do anything different, everything will stay the same. That is not true. Everything changes. That's why even our Christian faith and life, it's that continual movement going forward, developing and growing. If you're not growing, you're going backwards. There's this whole sense of thinking, you know, if we could just maintain what we have, churches do it all over the world, they go, if we could just simply hold on to what we've got, hey, we'd be safe. Honestly, it's the road to ruin and death. Staying in the boat is no guarantee of safety. Let me read you a little bit of prose. You can live on bland food so as to avoid an ulcer. You can avoid drinking tea or coffee or other stimulants in the name of health. You can go to bed early and stay away from nightlife. You can avoid all controversial subjects so as never to give offense. You can mind your own business. You can avoid involvement in other people's problems. You can spend money only in necessities and save all that you can. And you can still break your neck in the bath and it will serve you right. You see, there is risk in getting out of the boat, but there's danger in staying there as well. Because ultimately, if you live in the boat and you're supposed to get out, you'll die of boredom and stagnation. Everything is risky. Everything is risky. Water walkers accept fear as the price of growth. The choice to follow Jesus is the choice to follow, is to experience the constant reoccurrence of fear. That's why Jesus said, don't be afraid. There's a knot in your stomach. Honestly, I find to this day, you know, when the Lord says, I want you to do something. I was talking to Steve about it earlier, just something the Lord had been speaking to Priscilla and I about. And honestly, there's a bit of apprehension in me about it. I'm going, oh, okay. I know it's going to be okay. I trust you, Lord. I'm going to get out. It'll be okay. It'll be okay. It'll, have you any Prozac, Steve? You know, it'll be okay. You know, and it's there. And what I find is this, you know, the fear never goes away. And it's funny. It means that if you want to be a follower of Jesus, you renounce comfort. Karl Barth, theologian, said that the siren call of our age was comfort. Boy, we love comfort. I love comfort. I mean, whenever I got invited to come back here, and Jimmy said, and Steve, we're going to have it not in the center up in the mountains where it's not the end of the world, but you can see the end of the world from there. And he said, you'll be staying in a hotel. I went, there is a God. Do you understand, you know? I'm at that age where my camping days are, yeah, anyway. And fear is one of those things. I've been a Christian for a long time now, coming up literally on 49 years, and I don't scare easily. I, you know, people don't intimidate me about my faith. I'm unashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's one of the things I've never been. And I'm, but you know something, I remember a day when I was caught in the middle of something and I absolutely froze with fear and actually just looked back on it and nearly let the Lord down. It's actually 2 years ago, it was the Diamond Jubilee of Queen Elizabeth, who is our the Queen of... We gave you up years ago. Or did you leave? I can't quite get that. I never can get that one right. I don't think we should ever let the colonies go, but that's only my own... That's my own position on it. I don't think we had any choice in the matter. And but 10 years before that was her golden jubilee, and I was part of churches across Northern Ireland, the Irish Council of Churches. I got invited to go to Buckingham Palace to celebrate 50 years of religious liberty in the United Kingdom, and it was to meet Her Majesty and the royal family. And it just so happened that part of the group that I was part of was the Episcopals, the Presbyterians, the Methodists, etc. It was a very ecumenical group. But it just so happened that none of the Presbyterians had their General Assembly, the Methodists had their conference, and the Church of Ireland, the Episcopalians had their Synod. And I was the representative, and I went on my own. I was the only person there from our group from Northern Ireland. And it was the most impressive thing. You go to Buckingham Palace, you got an embossed invitation. It says, from the Master of the Queen's Household to Pastor Paul Reid, come, you know. And you go to, and you're brought in, and there's about 300 there in a large room called the Picture Gallery. And you see pictures up that are, you know, you only ever see in history books. That are the size, in history books they're that size there, but in real life they're the size of that wall, and they are written, they're done by Van Dyck, they're, you know, the original paintings. It's staggering. And the royal family are all there, and they're people are in groups, and they're talking to them. Now, you don't go up and talk to the Queen, you're presented to the Queen. And so I was standing on my own because I didn't know anybody. And a lady came towards me, and I noticed her, obviously, with all the badges on. Mine said Pastor Paul Reid, and hers said Lady Farnham, Lady in Waiting. And she spoke to me. Now, I don't know if you, I'm sure there's some English people here, but please forgive me. But you know, did anybody ever watch Downton? Yeah, all the Downton fans, okay. Well, they really do talk like that. They have a stiff upper lip. And that's how that's what we call it, a stiff upper lip. And they talk like this here. They say, "Hello, how are you?" That's the way they talk. So she came up to me and she said to me, "Hello, how are you?" So I said, and she said to me, she looked at my badge and she said, "Oh, you're a pastor." And I said, "Uh-huh, yes." And she said, "What sort of a pastor are you?" And I said, "A good one." Boom, boom. A good one. She went, "Oh," you know. So with a bit of a laugh. So then she, you know, we started to talk, and then she said to me, "What sort of a pastor?" And I said, "I'm trying to, you know, get a." So I said, "Well, I'm, so she'll understand. I'm charismatic, Pentecostal." And she said to me, "Tell me about the Holy Spirit." And I froze. And honestly, everything in me wanted to say, "I've never heard of him." Don't know what you're talking about. And she, I was kind of those awkward silences, and I looked at her, and I just thought, fear gripped me, and I thought, goodness, here I am in a room with all the royal family, and they're literally all around the place, and this lady's asking me about the Holy Spirit. And I said, "Lord, help me." And I just told her my story, told her how I got saved and how God filled me with the Holy Spirit. She started to cry. She took me by the hand. You think I'm making this up, but I'm not. Every word is true. I've made all the others up, but this is really true. It's just true. No, they're all true. And she took me by the hand and she said, "You must meet the Archbishop." And she took me over to David Rose, who's the Archbishop of York. And they had a conversation. I have no idea what they said. "Oh, Paul, David, and Paul." And then he said to me, he said he was a curate in Belfast for 2 years. And then he said to me, "I believe you're charismatic." I said, "Yeah." He says, tell me a bit about the Holy Spirit. Well, I am on a roll here, you know. You can imagine, you don't say to somebody like me, you know, two things, the Archbishop and a lady. Because I see me with the royal family up in the, just... That didn't happen. That's how it played out in my mind. I kind of played that one out. But I had the most incredible opportunity to talk about the Lord in Buckingham Palace, a few yards from the Queen. And it made me realize, you know, sometimes when you get that call to get out of your boat, never, you know, and walk on the water, there's a fear that grips you. But what I love about the whole idea about God moving and is that the more you get out of the boat, the more likely you are to do it the next time. It's not that being afraid goes away, but you realize it doesn't have the power to destroy you. It doesn't have the power to control you. In fact, the opposite is true. The next time you get the call to leave the boat and you refuse, then the voice of God gets quieter the next time, and eventually you don't hear it at all. And finally, as I wind up, water walkers discover how to conquer fear. And that's what happens. You say, Lord, I've never done this before, or this is a new thing. I'm going to get out of my boat. And it might be, I don't know what it applies to today, but I get a sense as I'm talking to some of you today that you're thinking, there's a boat in my life, and your fear will tell you what it is, that I need to get out of my boat and walk in the water. And it's been something you've been thinking about. Maybe it's an email you need to write, a phone call you need to make, a decision you need to make about your job, about your work, about a ministry, about saying, Lord, I'll do it. I'm in. I don't know, but I think there's some folks today, and God's saying, it's time to get out of your boat. This is one of those moments when Jesus passes by and you get an opportunity to respond. And water walkers discover how to conquer their fear. I think Peter gets out of the boat. And Peter, a lot of people have majored in this, but Peter begins to sink. And I ask this rhetorical question, did Peter fail? No, I don't think he did, because I think failure is not an event, but a judgment we make about an event. I mean, there might be somebody here at the weekend at our men's conference who said, we thought it was great, didn't we? Said, it was awesome, amazing, in American parlance, or nice, as you said in the prayer meeting. But somebody might have made a judgment about it that it was a bit of a failure. Do you understand? Now, but that doesn't make it a failure. It makes it a judgment about an event. And I think as we look at Peter, sometimes it's a label we attach to things. Failure is a label we put on things. So it's a way we think about outcomes. Jonas Salk, who discovered polio, that was the one, who discovered the vaccine for polio. They said that he'd failed 200 times before it became apparent. Was Joseph Salk a failure? No, he wasn't. Of course he wasn't. And, you know, the Redskins haven't done deadly squat for years, so they, you know. Are they failures? That was a bad example, wasn't it? That was a very bad example. You know something? This is going to be our year. Okay. We won the Eastern Conference last year. We're going to do it this year. Okay. Actually, that was spontaneous there. I just thought of that one. I knew it would play out well in Virginia. I've got four daughters, and when the youngest one went to, play school, we call it kindergarten, for the first time, and she came home the very first day with her first portrait, a painting, and it was just a mass of black paint. And I said, "What's that?" And she said, "Silly daddy, it's our house." And you know, we stuck it in our fridge. You know, the little man, you put it in your fridge, and everybody comes in and you goes, "What do you see? This child, she's a genius." And you look at this here. And you go, you know, so was Deborah a failure because she couldn't paint a perfect picture of our house? Of course she wasn't. And I think there's something very powerful about that. I don't think Peter was a failure. In fact, in a way of thinking, there were 11 bigger failures in the boat. See, Peter failed publicly, they failed quietly. But only Peter knew what it was to walk on the boat. Get out of the boat and walk on the water. Only Peter knew of God's power to enable him to do what he couldn't do himself. And actually, you know something? When you give something a go and you think it hasn't worked, you know, only Peter got the experience of being lifted by Jesus and being brought into the boat. And of course, they got a revelation because, as it says at the very end, then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you're the Son of God." They caught the moment as well. They saw something. They didn't get out of the boat the way Peter did, but they caught a revelation. They got a kairos moment. Why? Because Jesus had passed by. I think the worst failure is not to sink in the waves. The worst failure is never to get out of the boat. And so today, as we come to a close of our service, I think we've, you know, I thought the worship was incredible this morning. It just was amazing. And one thing we prayed in the prayer meeting was that we'd experience the glory of God. Wasn't that right? We'd get a moment. Some people would get a moment. Maybe this morning someone's here and you're thinking, you know, I'm actually not a Christian. I've never actually made that commitment of putting my life in the hands of Jesus, asking him for forgiveness, and asking him to take me on. And this might be your moment when you get to get out of your boat and walk on the water, because the water is where Jesus is. I use it metaphorically, obviously. But maybe for the first time you want to do that. And there might be some who go, you know something, I've been stuck in my boat for a long time. I want to recommit myself to be a water walker. And so today, in a moment, I'm going to pray. And it won't be everybody. It's not one of those appeals where if you love your mother, stand up, okay? So I'm not going to go there. I don't like to hype things up. I want to dial it down. But if you really feel, you know something, I think God is stirring me, and I'm not quite sure what it is. It's that little nudge. Edmund Burke, the Irish philosopher, once said, every conviction was a whim at birth. Every conviction was a whim at birth. In other words, as we look back on it, we recognize it as the voice of God, but at the time, it was simply a little. And if you're getting one of those today, I'd love to pray for you. I'm going to ask you to just stand where you are. I'm not going to ask you to come out or embarrass you in any way, but just as a recognition that God's doing something, in a moment after I pray, I'm going to ask you, if God's been speaking to you, to get out of your boat and walk in the water, to stand where you are. I'd like to just pray for you. Then I'm going to hand over to your pastor today. Okay. Why don't we stand now? For those who want to do that, okay? Let's do that. Okay? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for speaking to men and women. Some younger, some a tad older. Thank you, Lord, that it doesn't matter what age or stage of life we're at, you call us all to be water walkers. Father, I don't know what it is that these folks have got, what boat they're leaving to, and what they need to get out of and into and onto today. But Father, I want to pray for them right now. That you would give them clarity. That you'd give them courage. Yeah. And that, Father, that when they leave this place, it wouldn't be like the seed that's sown and the birds of the air come and take it away. But that even this morning, you'd put something deep in someone's heart that you've called them at this time because they've got a kairos moment to get out of their boat and walk on the water. Because the water is where Jesus is. In their situation now. So, Father, whatever it is, Lord, for some it might be a recommitment of their lives to you to say, listen, I've been tucked up in the boat for too long. I'm not going to be there anymore. I want to get out of my boat. Father, maybe for someone it's a salvation step, taking a step towards where Jesus is. They don't have to go very far because he's standing right beside them. And, Father, for those who've got to make decisions about life, about work, about finance, about relationships, about where to live, about what area to serve in, about jobs. Father, I pray that you would give them courage to follow through as they've publicly stood today and said, I am getting out of my boat because I want to be a water walker. Father, may that revelation that you gave them today of Jesus be strong and be lasting. Empower them with your spirit to do what you've asked them, commanded them to do, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.